open it yet. This has been an interesting week, has it not? A few of us, right? The rest of us evidently had a normal week. I did not have a normal week. This has been a week where we've seen a lot of different things happen within our nation, within our community, a lot of tensions that are definitely present. And I don't think we can go through worship and just pretend like it didn't happen. It's present, and there are issues arising that we have to come face to face with. We can't shelter in place and pretend like the things that are happening are like on TV only. These are friends, neighbors, people that I don't agree with, like all kinds of different people that are at this, but they're also made in the image of whom? God. And so as we're seeing what's happening right now, we need to keep in mind the fact that as we're seeing people and seeing destruction, seeing anger, seeing frustration playing out in a lot of different ways, these are people God made. And so we don't write them off as if they just should be disposed of, or we don't write them off as nothing but what instead we see them as people that were created by the Lord. And so by doing so, we need to acknowledge the fact that this is a tension that's occurring, and the question becomes, what part do we play in it in the midst of our world right now? Do we elevate the things that are happening, make them worse, escalate them? Or do we see that God has placed us in this world to also be peacekeepers, which means we engage in this process of what's occurring, and we first off, as the first practice as believers, is we listen. We listen to what's happening. We observe. We discern. We pray. We pray. We pray. And then after all of that, after we search out God's will for what's happening, after we seek out the Lord's will in prayer, as we discuss and humbly come together with one another, then we engage in what's going on here after listening. And I think that I just wanted to throw that out there, because right now, we're lines are being drawn everywhere, but the truth is we're all made in the image of God. So we have to be very careful not to cast people off the edge of their life right now just because they're angry, mad, and acting out. There's a lot at play right now, and we want to be the people that bring peace in the midst of this confusion and drama, but it starts with listening. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. I've been going through this passage for the last 3 or 4 weeks. It's our main text that we've been looking at on purpose, because in the midst of everything that's been going on, having the opportunity to focus on these things is imperative. Now, the problem with me choosing this passage is, Paul uses these words like once or twice in the entire scriptures of what he writes. And so there's not a whole lot of things that you can look at outside of these words and then like dive into the depths of them. And so what I've done this morning is I've taken what Jesus did as playing these words out, as acting these words out to kind of give a picture of who we are called to become in the midst of this chaos. Who we're called to become in the midst of this chaos. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord how often? Again, he says, I will say rejoice. Now, we've talked about this over and over again. The word rejoice literally means to do what? Starts with a T and an H and has an E at the end. Thank you, Christina. She and I talked about this. So, the first week we talked about this, to rejoice, the Greek word literally means to thrive. Like to not be pulled back, but to find your joy within the Lord and in his strength, so that I'm able to live in the midst of chaos, grounded, but also thriving. Also thriving because of what God is doing in the midst of our hearts and our minds. And I don't know about you, but there have been so many heart checks this last week. So many. And I've had to stop myself long enough to say, am I rejoicing in the Lord? Am I thriving in the Lord? Or is the flesh thriving? Because this says, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, he has access to every part of my life, not just Sunday between 10 and 11, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all day long. Okay, so rejoice in the Lord, thrive in the Lord, not your own flesh. He says, again, I will say, thrive, rejoice, find your joy in God. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. How reasonable are people being right now? Should we not be reasonable right now? Which means it starts with listening, and it starts with reflecting the glory of God in the midst of chaos. Listen, God, when he entered the world, didn't slaughter everybody, though he could have. He would have been justified in every action he would have made to murder, to take us out of the scene, because we all did what? We all sinned, and sin leads to death. And so Jesus, being a judge, could have come here and been like, you guys, you don't have your act together. But instead he came, and the scriptures say he became the suffering what? Servant. He served us. He loved us. He gave his life for us. And so we have to be reasonable with our interactions with people. And I'm not going to go very far in this yet, because we preached that sermon like 4 weeks ago. But that should be what we're known for. like taking God's side, not like walking as Jesus walked. Whose tables did he turn over? The churches. He went into the world with the broken, and he interacted with them, bringing the hope that only he could bring in the midst of this world, and he brought the light into the midst of darkness. Church, that's what we're called to be. The Lord is at hand. Remember what the word at hand means. The Lord is what? Starts an N, ends with an R. Thank you. I didn't have to spell it all out. Near. The Lord is at hand, which means the Lord is near. God is near to you. Maybe you need to hear that right now. God is near to you. He feels your struggle. He feels your heart. He understands the complexities of the decisions and choices and interactions we're having right now. But God is near. He's at hand. Do not be what? Okay. Thank you. Do not be anxious about anything. 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 I already preached it. I'm not going to preach it again. That means what? Anything. I mean, you can't get more straightforward than Paul because he's a dense individual sometimes, right? And so Paul looks us in the eyes and says, listen, do not be anxious about anything, nothing. Matter of fact, Jesus goes on to say, don't be anxious about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, right? Does God not care for the birds and the lilies of the field? Shall he not care for us? So don't be anxious, but put your trust and your faith in God. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I've preached it, I'm not going to go over it again, but if you want the peace, you've got to be walking with God. You have to be talking with God. You know, one of the things the devil knows really well is that if we don't have communication with the Lord and with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and he can attack us and get our mind off of who it is that God has called us to be. And so when I read that text, I'm reminded of the fact that he says, listen, in order to have peace and not be anxious, you have to have a connection. You have to have a connection. I don't know how any of you all are, especially married ones, that when Christina goes off to work, there's this little piece of me that's like, she's gone, and there's this weird vacuum. We'll text each other every once in a while, but there's something that happens when she gets home. How was your day? Or if I'm in a grumpy mood, how was your day? But there's this connection that occurs that says, listen, we have to reconnect and rewire back together again. And that happens with friendships, relationships, and Lord be it so that it happens within the body of Christ as well. But ultimately, it happens between you and God. Let your request be made known to God. And then he goes, finally. It's like the preacher gets to the end here, and he says, finally, brothers, he acknowledges the fact that we are in this because of Jesus. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is just, whatever is just. I mean, I preached that one like 3 weeks ago. Go back and listen. Like, we need to be conscious of what's happening right now and bring the justice of God in the midst of this, not our own, okay? Whatever is just, whatever is what? Pure, whatever is lovely. We've tackled all of those words over the last few weeks. This week we're going to be talking about whatever is commendable. And if there is anything excellent, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And if you practice them, if you do them, then what happens? Then the God of peace will be with you. Do you see how he brings this whole thing full circle in this little phrase that he has here? He says, listen, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul's saying, I've lived this out in front of you, I've taught you, we've talked about it, we've put our trust in God, we've walked this out brother to brother, sister to sister, we've tackled internal conflict and sought forgiveness with each other, we've learned what it means to walk in the toughness of being in a relationship, we've learned what it means to trust God in the midst of all the chaos. I mean, he's saying, you've seen this in me, and we've walked it out. So practice these things. Have you ever had a child do something wrong? Maybe one of the questions you may have asked them is, why did you do it? Or what were you? You can tell the parents and grandparents in the room, right? What were you thinking? Because what we're trying to do is understand our heart and what played out in the midst of this. And Paul is saying, listen, you can't blame God for the chaos, but instead you walk in lockstep with him and you practice these things that we've been talking about. And as you practice these things, then the God of peace will be with you. Why is that so? God is near you, but here's the deal. Sometimes he's walking ahead of you, showing what peace and truth and justice looks like. And he says, if you're not going to practice these things, I'm going to end up way far ahead. I'll still be near you, but you have to walk with me. What did Jesus do with his disciples? He said, come and follow me, right? Watch me, live with me, work with me. And he's still saying that to us, Christian. He's still saying, come and follow me. And that's what he's saying. Paul is reminding us of the fact that if you want to have these things, to be able to bathe and live in this stuff of being in peace with God and living a life that glorifies him and having that peace that drives away all the anxiety, you have to walk with Jesus. You have to walk with him. So you know what this brings up to me personally as I've been thinking more and more about this? I've been thinking about the fact that when I have this anxiety that's through the roof, when I have these thoughts that are just not godly, when I'm thinking to myself and doubting and everybody's motives of their heart and why they're doing the stuff that they're doing, you know what I found? It isn't them, it's whom? It's me. Jesus is saying, come along. I'm going, no, I'm ticked. This isn't right. And he says, come and follow me. Right? So church, I just want to be real honest with you right now. This weekend has been tricky. As someone who knows the Word of God, who has to lead and bring forth other people in the midst of the Lord, my job is to bring us to him, right? Do not come to me, go to Jesus, but my job is to bring us to Jesus. I mean, the Lord smacked me across the face this weekend with it. I'm going to be honest with you for just a moment. Our daughter has finally gotten back to work downtown Mansfield and finally making an income because she didn't get anything like everybody else did through this whole process. And so not an income present. And so she's finally back to work. And then I get a phone call and she says, listen, you got to come pick me up at 9:30 because we dropped her off because of what we weren't sure was going to happen in Mansfield. And I was angry. Like I was ticked, like, God, seriously, my daughter's finally back to work. She's finally making an income. And now because of all this stuff and all this stuff's being stirred up on social media, snipers on roofs, good grief, Lord have mercy on us. I mean, this is the stuff that's being circulated on social media. And I was mad. I was mad at a lot of different people. I was mad at her boss for saying, you know what, go home. We don't know what's going to happen. And she had several clients that are going to pay finally. You know, it's like, oh, Lord. And I was angry that the whole town would have to shut down because of this. But you know what? As I was riding home, the Lord started to work in my heart as she and I talked. And then she went on her day and I went on with mine. And God just, I kept reading this going, Steve, you're so selfish, man. So selfish. There's a bigger cause than any of our pocketbooks at play. So what are we going to do with this tension that's present? We're going to continue to isolate and pretend like it's not happening. We're going to come face to face with it. And Lord, just begin to bring a lot of faces of a lot of brothers in Christ that I have of the African-American descent. And I thought to myself, Lord, these are my brothers. Like, we've walked life together, played in band together like 4 years ago. I always thought I was the Oreo. We had two black guys and me and a black woman, another black guy, and another white guy. These are people I live life with. So I'm beginning to ask myself, Lord, what is their perspective? And then as soon as I began to think, not of my own discomfort, not of my own stuff, and I'm not bragging on me, trust me, I'm still struggling with it. But what I began to find is, instead of living in my own little world that's taped off in the middle of Belleville's countryside, I found that my brothers in Christ were struggling. Like, are you going to stand up or not? Listen, church, Jesus stood up for the oppressed. He stood up for the oppressed. He stood up for you. Were you not oppressed by your own sin that was leading to death? Were you not oppressed by your own ways that were leading in the midst of destruction? Were you not oppressed by your own choices and the choices of others around you? And yet Jesus in his infinite mercy, grace, and love came and died for us. And he said, come and follow me. And then he says, go and do likewise. Listen, I don't want to spend this whole morning talking about this subject, but I don't want to pretend like it isn't present. And I don't want to pretend like I've got my act completely together. But instead, I want us to come face to face with what's happening and understand when Jesus is we're about to read this scripture about Jesus, we're about to see that his story, his narrative, shifts us away from him and our own selfishness, and it shifts us to him and others. He likes my voice. Now, this is very interesting. I don't have this up here, but the Greek word commendable is a very interesting word. And you're going to think this is, when you read this, the Greek word is literally euphamous. I'm not joking. The word commendable in the Greek is euphamous. Y-O-O-F-A-Y-M-O-S. Now, in the Greek, it's E-U-P-H-E-M-O-S. Euphamous. As a matter of fact, this word means to literally sound well to other people and for others to look at you upon your life and think to themselves, that person has their life together. There's something different about them, okay? Matthew chapter 9, this word is only used a handful of times, and it's used in Matthew about Jesus, and it's used in Luke about Jesus as well. And so when he says, think about things that are commendable, Paul is telling us that we have to think about Jesus and his interactions with people. That's what he's saying to do. Think about what made Jesus famous, and it was loving people, okay? Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26 is where this is taken from, and it's while Jesus is in the midst of doing miracles and wonders, and people are beginning to observe the fact that this Jesus may be a Messiah, but one thing they do know for sure is he can heal people. And while he was teaching and saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came and knelt before him. This is the guy that everybody else, when he would walk by, would be like backing off. And he comes to Jesus, and what's his first response? To kneel before the Lord. I mean, this guy had everything, and yet he desperately needed Jesus. He said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. He had faith. And Jesus rose, and he followed him with his disciples. Now, the question is, as a disciple, would I follow Jesus in the midst of this, or what would I do? Who are you in this narrative? Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Now, in that little sentence, there is like so much to unpack. I mean, if you had a discharge of blood for 12 years, in this time, especially in Jewish history, you would be called what? Unclean. Unclean. Stay away. Let's talk about social distancing. I mean, she was not welcome around others. For 12 years, her life was basically letting everybody know that they can't come near her. It isn't because she had the corona. It's because she had an issue of blood. And according to tradition, according to God's law, nobody could come near her for 12 years. Listen, I've complained about 2.5 months. So just for a second, put yourself in this woman's shoes. For 12 years, she had been isolated, cast off, and told she was worthless. And as she was walking this journey out in life, she finally thinks to herself, I've heard stories. The fame of this man has gone all over this place, and I want to believe that if I can just get close to him, that he is the one that can heal me, that can take away this issue that I've had where everybody has rejected me because of what I'm going through right now. Listen, in the midst of all this, she reaches out to Jesus and touches the hem of his garment, and in that moment, the scriptures say she immediately was healed. Now, here's the thing. The discharge of blood was probably wonderful that it was gone. But Jesus returned something to her that no one else could, and that was her dignity. Finally, when she walked through town, she could be known by her name. She could be known by who she is, and she didn't have to walk through town yelling, unclean, unclean, stay away. But instead, she could now be back in relationship with her community, back in relationship with those that were around her. And so what Jesus did in the midst of this, before we hear about his fame, he created an opportunity for this woman to have her dignity brought back to her. For she said to herself, if only I touch his garment, I will be made well. And Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart. There may be someone in this room right now that needs to hear those words, or maybe if you're online with us, in the midst of what you're going through right now in your life, and you think to yourself, can it get much worse, or what's my role, what am I supposed to do? Jesus comes to you and he says, listen, take heart. Rearranged. And the ultimate response should be, here is my heart, Lord, right? Take heart, and I love this next word. Say it out loud. Daughter. Take heart, daughter. I mean, up to this point, she'd been called unclean. And now this miracle worker who appears to be the Son of God comes up to her and he not only tells her, heals her, he also says, take heart, like change your perspective, be uplifted, your dignity's been returned. And then he says, daughter. He gives her an identity that she would have never dreamt she could ever have. When the Son of God looks at her, takes care of all her issues in life, and then finally gives her an identity that locks her in to being his. I mean, it's such a beautiful story about how Jesus, in the midst of all this, and he's just, listen, church, he's just journeying right now. He's going from point A to point B. He's like, I'm going to take care of the ruler's daughter. And then suddenly, as he is going, he has this encounter with this woman that totally transforms her life. Now, here's the problem I'm having right now, church. When I'm going from point A to point B, all I'm thinking about is point B, straight up. And Jesus is going, what about all these people that's crossing your path? What about these people that need to have hope and understand that their identity of who they are can be actually in Jesus? Like, how can we walk that out when I'm going from point A to point B? How do I walk in such a way that brings hope to other people that know that, you know what, I can interrupt him. You know what, I'm not even going to interrupt him. I just want to touch his garment. How innocent was that moment? Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. And not only gives her dignity, he also acknowledges the fact that it was her faith that has completed the task, that he understands that she believes in him, and instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, like, we got this weird thing, like we have a time warp that exists in this one little scripture. We go from this a miracle that occurs with this woman where she finally has her dignity restored to all of a sudden Jesus is at the house now. When Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players in the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. They laughed at him. Did not have faith. When the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this, the fame of this, went throughout all the district. And that's why I wanted to read this text specifically, because the word that Paul is using when he says that think about these things, about whatever is commendable, he's reminding us of the story of what Jesus did with these two women. How Jesus answered the prayer of this rich ruler who was wise enough to kneel before the Lord and request the healing to occur. So we take the upper echelon of what was going on in this moment. If somebody thinks to himself, I'm desperate for Jesus, the upper echelon even has to fall before the Lord. And then we have what we would consider the lower class in this moment. Somebody who is unclean and cast out. We have the extreme of what Jesus is doing here. Listen, church, I love this narrative because it reminds us of the fact that though I find myself somewhere in the middle, not everyone does. And yet Jesus fills the gap of all of it in this one instance. He changes the life of the rich. He brings back dignity to the outcast. That's a beautiful picture of how the fame of Jesus went. Here's number one. Fame spread of Jesus after he restored a woman's dignity. Fame spread of Jesus after he restored a woman's dignity. That's when the fame was shared. Number two, fame spread of Jesus when he brought back a family's hope through their daughter. I don't want to spend a lot of time on those, to be honest with you, because I feel like the narrative did enough. But I want us to be thinking about, when we think about commendable things, when we think about things that spread fame, we have a picture of Jesus that meets all the echelons of people, all the classes of people, all the people in different areas of life that suddenly realize they need something. There's a gap. Following this, and before this, rather, in Luke chapter 4, there's an encounter that Jesus has with the devil. And this is the second time that this word is used. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Listen, church, sometimes the Spirit will lead you in the midst of a wilderness. You understand this, what just happened. The Spirit of God's like, you're going to the wilderness. When you think of God calling the Israelites out of Egypt, what did he say? We're going to the wilderness. The Spirit of God led them there, right? For 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, To you I will give all the glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him, what? Only shall you serve. He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God. You see, this started in Genesis. Did God say that? I mean, in this, now we got Jesus, the second Adam, that's about to restore all things back, right? The same type of conversation's happening. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until what? An opportune time. Now, I preached that like 3 months ago. We can go back and listen to that one some other time. But the devil's like, okay, I'm out of here, but I will be back with a vengeance. With a vengeance. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report, fame of him, went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now, it's interesting. It's a weird transition from the temptations that occur in this moment. For 40 days, Jesus is like out of sight, out of mind. But for some reason, when he comes back, people are realizing he is the Son. Things are changing in their view of him. And suddenly, the fame of Jesus goes throughout all of the world. Listen, sometimes I think when we get to the temptation portion of our life, the wilderness, and we feel alone and isolated, we think to ourselves, what good can come of this? Listen, when you encounter God in the midst of the wilderness, and you obey God in the midst of the wilderness, and as the devil's coming at you with everything that he has, and you walk to the other side of the wilderness, and you sit and eat with the Lord, when you commune with him, people will take notice. They didn't lose sight in the midst of it. Jesus didn't lose sight in the midst of his wilderness journey. Fame spread after Jesus conquered the demons of temptation. Fame spread after Jesus conquered the demons of temptation. Listen, our testimony should shout the fame of God. What he's brought us through, how he's answered our prayers, how he's encountered us in the midst of our own wilderness journeys. So the second thing I want to talk about real fast, so don't just hang with me for just a minute, okay? This is going to be super short. The second word that he talks about is basically means virtue. Virtue. It's not a word. I mean, when's the last time you used the word virtue? Let's be honest. We don't use that word very often at all. But it literally reminds us of the fact that we're to have moral goodness. In a world that is so full of moral depravity. Now, it isn't to be saved, but it's because of our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into what? Marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are what? God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen, church, this scripture, it doesn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, and white. When he says you are a chosen race, he's not talking about the color of our skin. He's talking about the fact that you're now part of the kingdom of God. And when we get to heaven, by the way, Jesus is not going to be white with blonde hair and blue eyes. Not going to happen. He was a Jew. The color of his skin was not ours. And so when we read this, when he says, you are a chosen race, we have this tendency, especially in our current culture, to think of our own race. Now listen, this is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact you've been brought into a brand new family, a brand new nation. And this nation, it has every color under the rainbow in it. Every different language. How do we know this? We're going to go there in just a little bit after we do our communion. We're talking about Pentecost at the end of this, because at Pentecost, there was people from every different town, community, and nation gathered together, and that's when Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. Because at that moment, they became a holy nation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, people of God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, listen, as Gentiles, dirty dogs, man. Dirty dogs. And yet he allowed us, he called us to become his people through Jesus. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen, we are to proclaim the deliverance that we've experienced from darkness into light. We are to proclaim the deliverance that we've experienced. If you've not experienced this transition, I want to talk to you about what it means to get born again. Because you can't live in darkness. Because if you are, that means, listen, God is what? Light. He exposes what's hidden in the darkness, right? So that we can come close to him, and he exposes our sin, our junk, and he reminds us when we repent, seek his forgiveness, he forgives our sins and brings us closer into the light, right? So what God's fame is prevalent in my interactions with others? We're going to take a minute after these questions and reflect. We're going to be some music playing. But I want us to reflect on these questions. What part of God's fame is prevalent in my interaction with others? Do people see Jesus in me? And where is it that they see it? Where is it that I have surrendered to God? I've become less so that he may increase. What attributes of Jesus do I reflect that show people the hope? And this isn't, again, like I said, this is not a pat myself in the back moment. This is more of a God reveal. Reveal the aspects of my life that I've not surrendered to you, not submitted to you, so that I can reflect your glory even more. Because sometimes the mirror of our life is really foggy and dirty. And God's desire is to come in and to clear it off. So when the light hits it and reflects his glory, and what is my light highlighting? That's a strange question. I had a real weird one instead. I was talking about flashlights, but here's the thing that I want to see. Our lives are all highlighting something. And as that reflection happens off of us, like what are we reflecting, especially right now, church, especially right now? When that light hits and bounces off, like what are we focusing on? Like what are we drawing? Let me put it this way. What are we drawing attention to? What are we drawing attention to right now? Is it the glory of God and others good, or is this tendency within us right now to want to see our justice, you know? Our ways, our comfort, our convenience. I know this is somewhat of a heavy sermon. You're like, dang, nabbit, Steve, it's only been 2 weeks and this is wrong, right? But I wanted to just come face to face with who Jesus is. And I want to invite us during this time, as Bob prepares in just a moment to bring communion, I want to invite us to, who are we in the narratives of that we read about Jesus? Who are we? Are we his disciples following along, watching the miracles that he's doing and thinking to ourselves, whatever? Process it like Peter. What was Peter thinking? It wasn't pretty, probably. Am I the one that is in desperate need of coming to Jesus and having my identity restored because I've been outcast? Am I the one that's the one that has it all together, per se, by everybody else's things, and yet there's this thing dead that I need Jesus to resurrect and give new life to? You see what I'm getting at? When we read these narratives, we think about whatever is excellent, whatever is commendable, the ultimate thing is it points to Christ.